Our study tonight is out of the prophecy of Zephaniah, chapter 2, verses 4 through 15, God's vengeance on Judah's neighbors. Unlike the other Old Testament prophets, Zephaniah had a genealogy of four generations, so he was a man of prominence and even of royalty. He offered the prophet's view of the upper class. However, upper and lower class prophets both wrote of judgment and blessing for God's people in the day of the Lord, a phrase that Zephaniah used more often than any other prophet. In Zephaniah 2, verses 4 through 15, God's prophet shifted from warning Judah to predict wrath on her equally idolatrous neighbors who had led Judah to stumble or mistreated them. Review the passage for our application. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Zephaniah 2, 4 through 15. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and the perpetual desolation, the residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the Gentiles. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. And flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it, and their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, and he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passes by her shall hiss and wag his head. Those actions, incidentally, are done in mockery, hissing and wagging the head. Well, when God directed the people of Israel to possess the Promised Land, a land situated at the crossroads of the continents of the ancient world, his intent was for Israel to be a testimony to God in order to disciple the pagan Gentile world around her for the Lord, following the apostasy at Babel. Remember Genesis chapter 11, you have the apostasy at Babel, people departing from the Lord. And so God raises up one man by the name of Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-3. He has the Abrahamic covenant. And God's going to bless all the nations of the world through his seed. Obviously, that seed is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the long term. But God parked them right in the Promised Land. The Promised Land, all the major crossroads of the ancient Near East, the major trade routes crisscross right through the land of Israel. And so that way, people worldwide in the ancient world would get to know Israel. And so Israel is supposed to be a testimony. People come through the gospel or the truth about God to be there, and they take it with them. So Israel was supposed to disciple the nations, but she blew it. Israel failed in her testimony, and the pagan Gentiles around her either influenced Israel to become idolatrous like them, or they mistreated Israel. So after the call in Zephaniah 2, 1-3, that Judah repent and return to the Lord, Zephaniah 2, 4-15 addressed the Gentile nations surrounding Judah to the four points of the compass, predicting God's judgment on them for being idolatrous stumbling blocks to Judah or for mistreating her. So God pronounced judgment on Judah's Gentile neighbor of Philistia to the west. He starts to the west, then he goes east, then he goes south, and then north. So the four points of the compass. First of all, to the west, verses 4 through 7. Four of Philistia's five city-states, mentioned in order from the south to the north, Gaza, or Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron, would be conquered in divine judgment. The fifth city-state of Gath is not named, for it may still have lain in ruins following King Uzziah's destruction of it in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 6. The Cherethites, along the southern coast of Philistia, had roots in Crete, and they would face judgment since God was against the people of Canaan, a reference to the coastal plains. They, as a people along the coast, would be annihilated, their land being left as mere pasture lands. In fact, in time, the remnant of Judah survived God's wrath, and Judah would occupy this land of their former enemies when God restored the fortunes of his people. The Philistines had been long-time perpetual enemies of the children of Israel, going back to the days of Saul. They plagued the people of Israel, so God was going to get them. He's going to annihilate them. Then God pronounced judgment on Judah's and Gentile neighbors of Moab and Edom to the east. Now, they're Gentiles, but they're actually relative nations. As you recall, Moab and Edom are the descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot. So they are distant relatives, short-tailed relation. Moab and Edom were east of Judah, and these nations had expressed hostility toward God's people in the form of insults, taunts, threats. So God made an oath that he would surely make Moab as Sodom and Ammon as Gomorrah, reducing them to utter ruin, making them a wasteland. A remnant of Judah would possess those lands and enslave their survivors. This judgment would be a minister for the Moabites and the Ammonites' insults and mocks of God's people. And the Lord would judge them in his power and destroy all of their idols. In Zephaniah 2:11, God looked far forward to the millennial kingdom to predict that all nations will worship the true God, everyone in his own land. Interesting, God's going to bring the Ammonites, the Moabites, or maybe some of their descendants back, and people will worship the Lord. But they won't worship these false gods. They'll worship the true God, which is coming up. But it's interesting here. Insults, taunts, and threats. Remember in the ancient Near East, mocking a person in public is almost as bad as killing them. Now, in our culture, it's not that way. If you mock a person, it can be a bad thing, but it's not like murder. But in the ancient Near East, it's really bad. If you were to go to Red China today, and you were to mock a Chinese person in public, you might pay for it with your life, because they take it seriously. Same in Africa. If you mock a person publicly, or they feel that you are humiliating them publicly, you could end up dead. So it's a very serious thing. So this is why God, going along with the culture of the day, you're going to mock my people. I'll eradicate you. I'll take you out of the land. Well, God pronounced judgment on Judah's Gentile neighbor of the Ethiopians to the south. The Ethiopians are just briefly mentioned in one particular verse as object of God's judgment, possibly mainly to stretch the points of the compass to the known extremes. The Ethiopians, I think there were only two forays that Israel or Judah had with the Ethiopians to the south, but they were big battles. But God is apparently including this because they had been enemies. And the Ethiopians, they were black. They were from what is now a mixture between Ethiopia and Sudan in that particular area. And there is a particular tribe in that area to this day. They drive their cattle on foot, and a lot of them are around 7 foot tall. Very interesting. They're big, and they drink milk, and they're very healthy. They would have been a difficult army to fight. The Ethiopians are briefly mentioned. However, they were also guilty of idolatry, and they had threatened Judah when Judah's king Asa had destroyed a large army of Ethiopians, according to 2 Chronicles 14, verses 9 through 13. I think it was 1 million soldiers, 1,000 or something, and they absolutely desecrated him and took great spoil. But God had given them a great victory when King Asa had called upon the Lord. Finally, number four, God pronounced judgment on Judah's Gentile neighbor of Assyria to the north in verses 13 to 15. Now, Assyria actually lay to the northeast of Judah, but Invaders from that area of the Middle East avoided the desert by following the Fertile Crescent, the Tigris and the Euphrates River. They follow it westward, actually in a northwesterly direction, till they got to the end of that. And then they would turn south because they had streams along the way. And then they would go south directly. So whenever Assyria attacked Judah, she attacked her from the north. So, though Assyria's capital city of Nineveh contained greatly feared and ruthless people, God would cause it to be completely destroyed in judgment, leaving it a deserted haunt of wild animals. It's interesting, both Assyria and Babylon were known for being very, very fearsome enemies in their day. And when God got through with them, both Nineveh and Babylon, the city of Babylon, have since become haunts of animals to this day. They're just, nobody's there. I mean, there might be people living in bits and pieces here, but there's absolutely no empire there at all. Nineveh's pride would lead to her utter devastation and to her resulting great humiliation. This is where people are wagging their heads and hissing. In our culture, you would boo. You know, that's what they do in the stadium. But those days, they would shake the head and hiss. So for either mistreating God's people or for acting as idolatrous stumbling blocks for them, God would severely punish Judah's neighbors to the four points of the compass, all the way around her. So may we not mistreat or be a spiritual stumbling block to others around us, lest God punish us for it. Yesterday, my wife drops me off at the church, so I study here even though my car's not here. And she'd gone over to be with our daughter, Connie, taking food or whatnot. Well, at one point here, there was a man who drove up in a vehicle to our parking lot, the food pantry out there, and he got something out of the vehicle. Then he took his car and he drove it back to the back part of the parking lot. I thought, well, that's strange because it's not fishing season. Normally fishing season, they park back there, they take their rods out and go, but he didn't take his rod. Apparently he was eating. He was hungry. He was eating. When he finished that, he came back, route number two, and he picked up some more food. And this, he took it and went around the church and came out that way. With another car had come in. He apparently was too ashamed to be seen eating out here. So he took it and went back there, where it was distant, but he wanted more. And obviously, this is a person who was really hungry and really needed something. And I got to thinking, the temptation was to go out and talk to him. I thought, no, that would that would mortify the poor guy. The best thing to do is leave him alone. Leave him alone. If I'm going to be a good neighbor, if I was in his shoes, I wouldn't want anybody watching me either. So I just let him go. And the Lord was applying this message. I already had done the first draft, preparing the first draft of this that afternoon just before the guy came in. And I really think that the Lord is applying, you know, we need to be careful and to be sensitive of people around us. There are a lot of people around us that have needs, people in our church, people outside of our church. And some of them are really hurting, too. And what God wants us to do is not become a stumbling block to them or mistreat them, but to be as supportive and as edifying as we can. We have a responsibility, you know. The Bible says, owe no man anything but to love all men and all people. And God wants us to be loving.